Morning, and welcome everyone to this part of the service. Let's begin by singing number 357 in the church hymnal. And Mark, would you lead that for us, please? Number 357. The heading of this hymn says, the verse that follows that says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, they were physically near the cross. And Mary Magdalene, whom Joe referred to, is also one of those that was physically near the cross. And there because of the love that they had for Jesus. There were others that were near the cross also, that didn't have that relationship. And they were in the same proximity, but they didn't have what it took. Even the Roman centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He was a man that recognized that something was special about Jesus, but at this point, maybe later, he became a Christian. We don't know. But at this point, he was not one that had the relationship that's so important. We're having an early spring this year, probably earlier than what most of us realize. I wonder how many people have their gardens all planted. All right, got a few hands. A brave soul, I think, but anyhow, I think that I wished I had. But we often plant corn when the oak leaves are as big as a squirrel's ear. Now the oak leaves are as big as a cow's ear, almost. And they still don't have it planted, but there it is. But you know, we plant because we want to receive a harvest. And if it would end up that we couldn't get a single ear of corn out of the garden, what would we do? Well, there's a lot of things we could do. We could go to farmer's market and buy some. We could maybe depend on the benevolence of our neighbors and friends, and maybe just do without. It wouldn't be a huge disaster, but it would be inconvenient. And I love fresh vegetables like most of you do. But there's some things in the Christian life that we simply can't overlook. And there are things that sometimes are easy to do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I'd like to look at this a little bit different. I'm going to start with the last part of the chapter, verse 21. And read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And when his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now, there's a number of ways which we can get out of difficult situations in life. And some of them might be better choices than others. But in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with him, there is a tremendous amount depends on this attitude, that of forgiveness. And we say that word whenever we say the Lord's Prayer. We say it several times. And we say it different times over. And maybe it means something different to different people. But to forgive means that we actually take on that person's debt, and we don't hold it against him. There's some things that we maybe use to forgive lightly, but and maybe a better word would be just to be excused or something else. But real forgiveness involves real wrong, real wrongs, not just imagined wrongs, and it involves imagined wrongs as well, but the real things. And I think, you know, as a people, we are very good at a testimony of forgiveness on a collective sense. We read about the Amish school shooting in Pennsylvania. The tremendous testimony of the people, the Plain people, left there as a community of forgiveness. And I have to think more recently of that accident in Oregon with Jeff and Carolyn's children, where all their children were killed, and the tremendous testimony of forgiveness that was left there. A tremendous wrong. Could never be righted by anything. And yet, forgiveness was extended. And relationships were made that weren't made before. But when it comes to personal forgiveness, when somebody has done us wrong, it becomes much more difficult. When somebody breaks into our house and steals something, we feel it's a tendency to feel violated. Your space has been violated. And much more has been taken than just the value of goods. When we lived in Mississippi, we had someone come in and take a few things, and it wasn't much. Several times, I guess, once while we were building the house and once while we lived there. And it wasn't that terribly much, but it still felt like a violation, not only of the things that were taken, but because they entered your space. It was easy to put a value on the things that were taken, but it was much more difficult to put a value, to put a price on the things you couldn't, were not tangible. But what Jesus is saying here is that forgiveness must be extended, and it must be extended to those that have done us wrong in order for us to experience the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father. And forgiveness, again, is being able to take that cost, to bear the cost of what was done, how we were wronged, and bear that, and not hold the other person's feet to the fire on that one. There's a lot of stories of forgiveness in the Martyr's Mirror, and again, I would say that, you know, we have a blessed heritage of forgiveness as a culture, but unless we experience this on an individual basis, we're going to be missing out on the most important thing in life. There's no other way around it. If we miss anything else, it will be, we can sometimes make do. But forgiveness, if we have an unforgiving attitude, the reason it is because it deals into all kinds of other problems. We get into bitterness, and some time ago we talked about bitterness and the fact that it's like a cancer that will eat us from the inside out. And it's just as deadly as the literal cancers that some people deal with in their physical bodies. It's deadly, and it can't be overlooked. But unforgiveness feeds that, and it must be dealt with. Let's leave this one. Now let's back up a little bit and let's read the first part of this chapter. Matthew 18, verses starting with verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now there's again some strong language there that Jesus uses. And again, he says that unless we meet these conditions, there's no way that we're going to see the kingdom of God. And there's no way that we can make it say anything else. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I think I've shared recently of some tremendous instances of forgiveness from people that were not Christian professing. That Muslim lady that had acid thrown on her face by one of her suitors because she rejected his proposals was one. And instead of seeking retaliation, she just chose to forgive. Not because she had the love of Christ in her heart, but because she felt it was the right thing to do. I think that as Christians, we have a tremendous strength in Christ when we experience his love to forgive wrongs to those around us as they come. And I believe if we simply can't forgive, maybe we haven't experienced this very first thing that Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There are things in life that are inconvenient. I had the misfortune twice to run out of gas within a short period of time. It happened maybe only a few times in 20 years. But now when the gas gauge gets down below a quarter tank, my wife is just sure we're going to run out of gas again. And it doesn't happen. But, you know, that's not something that needs to be forgiven. That's something that just is an inconvenience, and maybe it does need to be forgiven. But it's nothing that has some real serious consequences, just a little inconvenience. But the sins that help, that grow into bitterness and that grow into all the ills that follow that are completely different. It might start as an inconvenience, but if we just keep hanging on to it, it becomes much, much greater. But back to this first part here. Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say that humility is one of the things that he loves, is a great tool with God. Whosoever shall John chapter 3, verse 7, he's talking to Nicodemus there, and he says, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And there's not too many places in the scripture where it actually uses that word, but that's one of those places. Ye must. And I believe that if we have a hard time with forgiveness. One of the reasons might be that we've never experienced this part of actually believing on Jesus and loving him with all our heart. I believe it's entirely possible to be culturally correct and have do everything right. And we can do it for a good reason, we can do it for the wrong reason. But I believe that unless we are converted, we can't really experience and extend true forgiveness. And so I believe that that is one of the things that Jesus mentions here that are an absolutely prerequisite for entering the kingdom. Brother Joe shared with us the importance of obedience, and that just is exactly what he's talking about here. I mean, that's one of the things that we can't overlook, obedience to him. In our memory verse this morning, we started out with that first word, "But I say unto you." Jesus is, in a number of places in this chapter, he uses that phrase, and when he says that, you know that something is coming that is a little bit different than what they had been hearing before. And Jesus had the authority to teach. He was a fulfillment of prophecy, and he had the authority to teach things that they hadn't known before, that they hadn't had before, because he was the giver of truth. But here he says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And before that, he was comparing the commandment, "Ye have heard that it was, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But he goes on to say that it's much, it's much more serious than that. And he says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Rakus shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. He's not even talking about killing somebody in this case. He's talking about bad relationships, you know. Anger, calling somebody a fool, all of these things is what Jesus is saying. And just notice a number of places where he says this. In verse 28, we see this again. "But I say unto you," and he was talking about just before that the crime of adultery. And he says, and he always raises the standard when he says this. He says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We're talking about Jesus making very high standards. And he talks about the former attitude of divorce and remarriage, and then about swearing of oaths, and then one that we're very familiar with is about the retaliation, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he says, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." These are all things that Jesus taught and changed. And then I think it's so interesting. He emphasizes this point in verse 44 again in Matthew 5, where it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And that was an answer to, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And that was something that they were all familiar with. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies. These are all things that were changes in his teaching. And whenever we see that phrase coming up, but I say unto you, you know that something very significant is coming. And then this chapter closes with those words, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I think that that's a tremendous verse that we can look at there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Obedience is experienced as we walk close to the Lord. And, some of the right teachings are important. And those are critical. But there are some things that have to be more than taught. It has to be actually experienced. And I'm not an experience-oriented person. I mean, we learn by experience and so on, but simply because you have experienced something and my experience is different doesn't mean that we can base a lot of truth on experience that isn't founded in the Word of God. But in spite of the fact that teachings, there are a few things that we must experience, and that new birth is one of those. We must believe on the Lord with all our heart, and we must have an attitude of service that stems from love, or we're missing out, and there can't be anything else to take its place. And then it gives us the strength to extend forgiveness and mercy to those that have wronged us. Okay, we read the first part of the chapter. We read the last part of the chapter. And now let's read verses 7 and following. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thine hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than to having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 7 is a verse that stands somewhat alone in this chapter. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. This is telling us that there are, no matter where we are, where we live, that there's going to be offenses coming, that we will meet those offenses. But he's also telling us, if we're the ones that are causing it, then we are on very dangerous ground. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And the verse we read just previous to that was that it would be better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the sea rather than to offend a little one that believes on him. And so we can see how terribly important it is for us to live our life circumspectly, not carelessly, but diligently, serving the Lord with all our heart and humility and grace. Then he goes on to say, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek to save that which was lost. What think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, I think it's shows the heart of God here in this chapter to see how much he how important every individual is to him. When we speak of the church, we're thinking of a group, and I believe that's right. But individuals within that group are important to God. Every individual is important. And I think that's what he's saying here, is that every individual is important. And the one that is astray is the one that receives the attention at the moment. Then verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go in and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Verse 15, "If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You know, I believe that we are, whatever end we're on this end, if we're on the one that has done the offense, or if we're on the correction end of it, the goal is to, his goal is restoration, to restore a relationship with the Lord, and not just a brotherhood, but also upright. And if that's the goal for both parties, and then this can be it's a humbling experience, but it's a blessed experience as well. And I believe that the Lord can be glorified, even in where mistakes have been made, if we follow His way. But if there's obstinance and rejection, He tells us here the steps that are taken there, and relationships are part choice and part, and it's always a choice, but they're something that it doesn't just happen, but it's built over time. But he says here that he gives us direction to use in restoring relationships. And he goes on to say, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that it shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. You know, you remember not long ago we read that story about the mother that came to ask a special place for her two sons in the kingdom of God. She wanted one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left in God's kingdom. And Jesus says different places that if he ask anything, I will do it. But there he said clearly he wouldn't do it. It wasn't his to give. So what does he mean? I believe he's simply saying that our will has to be completely surrendered to God's will. And before surrender, before commitment is effective, surrender must be made. We see the Apostle Paul was a very committed person. I'm going to back up a little bit. Not the Apostle Paul, but Saul, as he was persecuting the Christians. He was a very committed person. He thought he was doing right. But when he met Jesus and surrendered his life, he became a very effective tool of God, whereas before he was simply in the way and actually hurting the church of God. But then he became converted, and he was a tremendous tool that God used for his glory. And so again, I think that until we, that the surrender must come before a commitment, or we'll get things backwards. So there, this, as we live our life, there are some things that are good to do. There's many things that are good to do, but there's a few that we must do, or we will not see the kingdom. And I think that was what we were looking at here. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.